All right, brethren, if you will, turn back over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want to ask a question this evening. The ceremonies and ordinances or law keeping have any impact on the saving of a sinner? As me keeping the ordinances that the Lord's give us in baptism and Lord's table, any of the ceremonies or in the Old Testament, or does any of the keeping of the Mosaic law, does that impact salvation? Robert Hawker wrote, "It were devoutly to be wished that the Church of God in all ages had less respect to mere shadows and more to substance." That's my hope tonight. I hope we can look past the shadows and see the substance that casts the shadow. There in Romans chapter 4, beginning verse 8. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." And it would be a great benefit if we did not look to the ceremony, but to the substance of the one it represents. If we did not look to the ordinances, but to the declaration of what's accomplished and the work it represents. If we didn't look to the law as something to do, but if we looked at it as Christ is our substance and he's already fulfilled that law, that would be a benefit. That would be a blessing. Paul writes in chapter 4, Romans, about the ceremony of circumcision and the law as it relates to our father Abraham. Now, why does the scriptures refer to Abraham as our father Abraham? Well, he's the prominent example of a sinner saved by grace, saved by Christ alone. And Abraham sets the tone, it sets the groundwork, lays the foundation of how sinners are reconciled to God. Now, I'm interested to hear about that. Are you? If he sets the tone, that's going to affect me. That's going to affect you. So Paul gives us two facts about Abraham and when he was saved. Before there's ever any ceremonies given, and 430 years before the law was given, Abraham was saved. He was declared to be righteous before God without any ceremonial laws, any ceremonial works, or the obeying of that Mosaic law. He was declared righteous. We see there in verse 8, it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, who will not account sin." That person that the Lord looks at and says, "You see them? There's no sin in them. They're perfect. They're holy." That person's blessed. This word blessed in our day and age is tossed around fragrantly, so easily. Well, I'm blessed that I have a nice house. I'm blessed that my children are healthy. I'm blessed that I have a job. Now, worldly, earthly, yes, those things are true. We didn't deserve those things, and the Lord gave those to us. That doesn't do us any good. That eternal blessing, that lasting blessing, the blessing of true worth, is the one to be found without sin in the eyes of God, to be declared righteous, for Him to impute righteousness to us, to count righteousness in our place. So how do we receive this? How do we receive this true and wonderful blessing? How is it that a person that's sinful, they're full of sin, how are they considered to be upright and holy before God? Is it our birthright? Is it because of who we are? Look here in verse 9, Romans 4, 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, the natural Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now this blessing of having our sins put away does not have anything to do with our birth. It doesn't have anything to do with who our parents were. It doesn't have anything to do with our lineage. It's not hereditary. Does it come naturally? It's not physical to the physical, natural born Jews only. So who are these blessed ones? Those that have faith in Christ alone. That's who's blessed. Abraham had faith in Christ. And how did he get that faith? Look there in verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Paul's asking, did Abraham receive this faith? Did he get this life-saving faith whenever he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? Did Abraham do something? Did he work and then that faith came? Or did the Lord do a work in him? Was he circumcised in the heart first and then he was circumcised in the flesh? How do we get this faith? The Scriptures say that faith is a gift of God. We don't do anything to merit it. It's gracious. It's a free gift, separate from anything of our works, any of our doing. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Look there in Ephesians chapter 2. And when I was typing this, I typed in free gift. And my computer said I need to be more assertive. And its correction, its suggestion was gift. any gifts, a free gift. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I did something to earn faith, if it was my doing, I could boast. I would have something to brag about in that. I would brag that I was circumcised. I would brag that I was baptized. I'd let God save me, that I chose Him. I made a decision for Jesus. I could brag in those things. Because whoever the decision maker is, that's the one that gets the glory. That's the one that gets the credit for the decision. The Lord said He will not share His glory with anyone else. It's His alone. He told Isaiah in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. He will not share His glory for creation. He will not share His glory for salvation or preservation with anyone. It's His work and it's His glory. Now look back in our text here in Romans 4. Paul asks this question and then he answers it plainly and simply. It's Romans 4 verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, when he was physically circumcised? Or in uncircumcision before he was physically circumcised? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's when it was reckoned to him. The Lord declared Abraham righteous more than 13 years before he was ever given the ceremony of circumcision. It was before Ishmael's birth. The Lord spoke to Abraham and he said, I'm going to give you an heir. Abraham asked him, said, Lord, I have this servant in my house and he's going to be my heir. I have no seed to give these things I have to. And the Lord made him a promise. He said, I'm going to give you a seed. And he was promising Christ to him. So through your seed as in one, not as in many. And that's Christ. But he had promised Christ to him and he promised a son to him. And what was his response when the Lord made that promise to Abraham? It says in Genesis 15, and he believed the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's whenever he was counted, imputed righteous, is whenever he believed the Lord. And that was way before Ishmael even came about. And then in Genesis 17, we're saying Abraham was 90 years and 9, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Now here in verse 11 of Romans 4, back in our text, we have a clear understanding of what this physical circumcision was. Romans 4:11 says, "And he," speaking of Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he already had before being uncircumcised." He was given the sign of circumcision because he already had that seal of faith, that sign, the symbol was given. Before he was given circumcision, he already had that seal of faith in his heart. A sign's a token. It's a reminder. And that's used to instruct or represent something else. Now, a seal is used to ratify and confirm something that's already been determined. Just like when you go to a notary public and they seal something. Well, those arrangements have already been made. You've already signed it. It's done. They're just ratifying it like we did the Constitution. But Abraham was given this physical sign of circumcision to show that spiritual circumcision that's already taken place in his heart more than 13 years before. It was given to show the promise of God and the work of God has already been performed in removing that useless flesh inside of our natures, getting rid of that and giving us a new heart, a new nature. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Now, this Passover was a token. It was a reminder and a picture of Christ's work as our substitute. It's here in Exodus 12 and verse 12. The Lord said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." When the Lord was moving through Egypt that night, executing his judgment, he passed over those houses that had the blood on the doorposts, on the top post and on the vertical post. And Moses told those people beforehand what the Lord had instructed. Told them everything to do. Separate this lamb. This is how you're going to slay it. This is how you're going to cook it. How you're going to eat it. You're going to take the hyssop, dip it in water and the blood, and you're going to sprinkle it on those doorposts. Told them exactly what to do. And those that believed God, when they were told that, those that trusted in the Lord's promises, those that are confident in His ability only, they put the blood on the door. Because they knew, they said, if the Lord will send me a Savior, He's going to save me eternally. He's going to keep me forever. He's going to take care of Egypt. He's going to get me out of here. And I'm going to take that blood. I'm going to do as He says because I believe Him. I don't believe in Him. I believe Him. And that blood was a sign of the seal that had already taken place in them. That faith had already put in them, in their hearts. And they trusted God to provide that redemption. They trusted God to provide that lamb that the blood's coming from. They trusted Him to purchase them. And how will this be used? This picture of substitution be used for future generations? Is this something just for Israel and Egypt? Look down in verse 26. God gave instructions there for the feast of unleavened bread. And He told them when to perform it, how to perform it, all the things about it. We see in Exodus 12:26, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Daddy, what are you doing? Why are you doing these things? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped." You're going to go tell your children when they ask you, why do you have this feast? That God provided a lamb. He made a promise to His people. He put forth the plan. He executed it. He provided for everything through it. And He preserved it afterwards. He secured it. He kept it. Now back to our text there in Romans 4, verse 11. Romans 4:11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them all that believe. Father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. He's saying it's not just those Jews, those uncircumcised, all that believe. Remember whenever the Pharisees were speaking to our Lord, and they said, well, we have Abraham. And Christ told them, said, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd believe in me. But those Gentiles that believe, they'll have righteousness counted to them the same as Abraham. Same way, without works, without the ceremonial law, and without the physical law, the Mosaic law. They'll receive that same seal of believing in their hearts. Children of Israel had. And they, when they obeyed, same as those children of Israel in Egypt, when they obeyed and they put that blood on the doorpost. Won't be any different. They'll declare that God saved us through the Lamb, Christ Jesus. That's what they'll say. And Christ is victorious. They'll say, He did it. He did it all. And He finished it. It's completed. Now, verse 12 there it says, and the Father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Those Jews that have not only physical circumcision only. There's some Jews that were circumcised the eighth day, and they're born with that heritage. But the Lord saved them also. They had that same faith of our father Abraham. That same seal has been put in them. They also work in their hearts. And Abraham was that pattern by which they were saved also. They were given life and faith in Christ freely, without works. And it doesn't matter if they were circumcised already when they received that faith, or they were uncircumcised when they received that faith in Christ. Paul's shown us there's no difference between sinners that are saved. None are special. None are above the other. All the children of God are saved by Christ alone. It says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to the promise of God. If you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, and you're in that promise. So what's this promise he's talking about? It's the promise of salvation. The Lord made a lot of promises in the Bible, didn't he? But this one here, this is the promise of salvation, promise of Christ coming. We just saw that salvation is not through the ceremony, but the ceremony was a sign of the salvation already accomplished. Now we'll see that law that we're talking about. Does law have something to do with it? This work of circumcision doesn't. Does this law have something? So look there in verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It says there that Abraham is going to be the heir of the world. Whenever the scriptures refer to Abraham inheriting the world, it's not referring to this physical ball that we live on. It's not referring to this physical earth or the physical people in this earth. It directly means he's going to inherit life through Christ. He's going to be made a member of that church of Christ. He'll be made a living body of Christ. That's what he's going to inherit. Many people, without understanding, they think that Christ died for everyone on earth. There are several texts that are taken out of context and they're read without understanding, without discernment. And they abuse these texts. But our Master was clear in praying for His elect children only. Not for the world. For He has turned over to John 17. John chapter 17. There in verse 6. Christ is speaking. He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Look down at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In verse 14, I have given them thy word. That seal's been put in them. And the world has hated them. There's a sign from that seal, isn't it? This world that we're in, it hated the Lord's people. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If a man or woman is saved from eternal damnation, it is solely due to Christ performing a work in them and for them. That is the only reason. Him praying for those people. Him living for those people. Him dying for those people. And especially Him being resurrected for those people. That's our only hope. It's a heart work that's performed by the Lord only, for His people only, for His glory only. It's for His glory and our benefit. And that's a great benefit. That's blessed, isn't it? The Lord's died for us and took our sin from us as far as east is from the west. That's blessed. No matter what kind of car you have. All right, back to our text here in Romans 4. Verse 13 says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through faith. I'm sorry, for Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. If people are saved, they're made heirs through Christ and through that law. That's how they're made heirs. Then faith's void and the promise of salvation has no effect whatsoever. That promise means nothing. It does no good for God to promise something if accomplishing of it depends on man's ability. A promise is only good as a person that can keep it. Promise from somebody that lies all the time, you wouldn't account that for anything. The Lord said, I'm God, I lie not. He's unable to lie. Robert Hawker wrote this, says, it is of no use to hold forth any blessings if those blessings depend upon a man's taking them when they are out of his reach. We can't keep the law of God, it's out of our reach. But the purpose of the law is not to give us life, it's to condemn us. And it convicts Christ's sheep of their sin. It brings us to Christ. There in verse 15, it says, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. We are given the law to make us aware of our transgressions against God Almighty. It brings it to light. It makes us aware of our inability to keep it. We look at that law, if we're honest with ourselves, the Lord gives us a heart to be honest. We see that law and say, I can't keep that. It reveals our sin. We're forced to look for that substitute. To Lord, I can't keep it. Someone's got to keep it for me. We're brought to Christ for all of our redemption and all of our holiness. We're brought to see Christ fulfilled that law on our behalf. And that law declares who He was. He's the one that could fulfill it. Romans 3:20 says, for by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's how we know what we are. Galatians 3, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It walked us by the hand, showed us what we are, took us straight to Christ, the one that could do something, the one that could fulfill it, the one that could keep it. Christ said in Matthew 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What is the means of a man's salvation? Well, it can't be the law. Abraham was saved. He was made righteous. That was way before the law was ever given. How do we receive that promise of salvation? We're not saved by the ceremony of circumcision. That won't do us any good. Not by the ordinances of baptism or the Lord's table. None of these are sacraments. It's not a means to receive grace. Christ is the source of our grace. That's the only source. We're not saved by hearing that law of Moses because it's been fulfilled. Christ has fulfilled it. What else can I do for that law? What then? Look at verse 16. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is... What is? Our salvation is of faith. that it might be by grace to the end. That means for this cause or so, the promise might be sure to all the seed. By grace, so the entire body of Christ is secure in that promise of God. It depends on Him, not on us. Not to that only which is of the law, to the physical Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Those Gentiles, too, who believed the same way Abraham believed. They believed God. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Our father Abraham, our model salvation, its pattern of salvation, was saved by the grace of God through faith in and of Christ. That's how Abraham was saved. That's how Abraham was declared righteous. But the work that Christ did for him. That promise of salvation in Christ, it originates with God, it's performed by God, and it's insured by God. He insures it. It says there, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What does that mean? The Lord declares what will happen. Those things that are not, He speaks to these things as though they'd already happened. Abraham was saved by Christ, and Christ hadn't entered the world yet. I don't have that ability to say something's going to happen, and it happened that way. I can't tell my children that all things work together for their good. I can't control that. The Lord can. He speaks to these things, this is what's going to happen. He says it, and it is. That's the difference. Therefore, all the seed, all the elect of Christ, they receive that promise. That's how. He does it. They're saved. And I ask you, has God quickened you? Has He made you alive? Were you dead? Were you unable? Did He give you life? Has He given you faith in Christ? Has He given you that seal in the heart? There'll be a sign from it. The Lord will have something exterior. That faith acts. There's a work that happens after. He'll motivate you. If so, if He's done that work in you, He calls you righteous. He says you are righteous. That's blessed. That's truly blessed. Praise be to God that salvation is dependent on Him. I don't want me to have anything to do with it. I don't want to have a hand in it. If I have some responsibility, I'm gonna mess it up. I want the Lord to control all these things. I want Him to protect it and preserve it. Preserve me to the end. And I know we will. All right. I pray that's a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. We're so unworthy, and You found us and come to us, done a work in us. How thankful we are that You preserve us. Lord, keep us till the end. Give us the grace to look to Your Son. Give us the grace to praise Him. Give Him all the glory. Keep us always, Lord. Be with our brethren everywhere as they gather, and as they go through trials, and comfort them and bless them to know that You've sent that Lamb and You won't impute sin to them. What a true blessing, Lord. It's Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.